Hey, what's up, guys? All right. Now, I got Raz because of my shirt. No, I did not steal it from Magna PI, Children of the 80s, and I'm not a Disney employee, although that might be fun. But anyways, because we are here to celebrate the mountain mover. How many of you right now have mountains in your life? Remember, Jesus said, speak to the mountains. What are you saying? It has nothing to do with you. It's you're speaking the name of Jesus. Because he's the one. Because he's the one that can do it. That wherever you're at, whatever is going on in your life right now, he is the mountain mover. So you're letting him move your mountain? How many of you are tired of just pushing up against the mountain? How many of you believers, and you know better, you're like, I know he said speak to the mountains. Speak the name of Jesus to the mountains. Speak to that depression. Speak to that job. Speak to whatever it is in my life. And you know better, but you're still pushing in your own strength, not in Christ. See, today is a day to remember that God is in control. That God is in control. See, that's what's beautiful about this book of Colossians that we've been reading in our Seeing Jesus Together journals. That in Colossians, it exalts Jesus. How many of you know that the FBI has their own little currency, counterfeit currency division, right? Some of you have heard this before. Do you know how they find a counterfeit? By studying the real thing. And that's the book of Colossians. It's saying, look at Jesus. Study the real thing. So we are going to be in the first chapter of Colossians, and we're talking about a phrase that most of your Bibles will say. It might say preeminent, maybe something like that. But Paul has this phrase he uses that says, the supremacy of Christ. Now, that's not a word we use, right? You don't hear supremacy, but that's really AKA Jesus is the GOAT. He is the greatest of all time, and he probably could dunk exactly like that. Now, if you think that's sacrilegious, don't email me, okay? Don't email me. But see, the supremacy of Christ means Jesus is ultimate in power, glory, authority, and importance. He is above all, over all. There is no one mightier or stronger, no one greater, and no one more majestic than Jesus. He is the mountain mover in your life. See, to affirm the supremacy of Christ is to affirm that Jesus is God. And if he's God, then what does that mean for you? He deserves to be first in everything in your life. If there's anything above, then he's not first place. He's not the supremacy in your life. But there was a problem in this church in Colossae, in Colossians, in the book of Colossians, in this church. They're starting to have a distorted view of Jesus. They're starting to add on or take away and kind of get it all crazy. See, how crazy would it be to see Jesus as anything other than what the scriptures tell us and have declared? But that's what was happening. See, I mentioned the goat in the beginning. Because it'd be like this. It'd be like seeing LeBron James as a middle school scruffy, scrubby point guard with saggy socks. I just described me, actually, when I played point guard in middle school. I didn't want to put a picture up. Or like seeing, how many of you are like Patriots, Bucks fans? Some of you are going to kill me. Amy Rickard's like, I'm a Dallas fan, thank you. But it'd be like seeing the GOAT Tom Brady like Ryan Leaf. Now, some of you don't even know who Ryan Leaf is, right? Because he's considered the worst quarterback in history. It would be crazy to see LeBron like me in middle school, and even now, let alone Tom Brady and Ryan Leaf. But what was the threat in Colossians? Well, there were people saying Jesus is less than God. He's just an angel. Others were saying he was just an emanation, which means he seems to be like God. Or a hint of what God is like. So not only denying that he is God, but also indirectly denying that he is man. See, Jesus is fully God, fully man. To deny either of those doctrines is to not see Jesus clearly. And second, there was this secret knowledge that only a select few could get in on if you did the right things. It was the special sauce of Christianity. It was the secret mystery code. How many of you have gone to those books that you're like, ah, I'm a little dissatisfied in life. And then there's this book that says something about Jesus on the cover, but it's really small. And it says, here's the secret to life and how you really live the Christian life. And you read it and you're like, oh, but it didn't really give me much. Because you turned your eyes away from Jesus. And see, what's happening in this church in Colossians is Jesus isn't looking like the goat anymore. He's looking really small. Really, really small. See, now, generally, if we have a small view of Jesus, it's probably not heretical, and we aren't changing biblical doctrine, I hope. But that small view of Jesus can be so damaging because we aren't trusting him. We aren't seeing that he's the mountain mover. We're not seeing that he is the Lord over the winds and the waves and over everything in our lives. J.B. Phillips wrote a book to believers entitled, Your God is Too Small. And he wrote it because we often let life, problems, sin be bigger than Jesus. Just like the disciples. I love the story of the disciples, the first story of the disciples in the boat. They're in the boat and they're in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And the Sea of Galilee is known for this to happen. But the wind and the waves go push up so much that they fear for their lives. They're like, we're dead, we're drowning. And they forget that someone's on the boat with them, Jesus. But it might have been because he was underneath the bow sleeping with a pillow. And some of you think Jesus is sleeping on the job in your life, and he's not. He's just waiting for you to remember that he's Lord of the wind and the waves. And with the word of his mouth, he silences, and he is the mountain mover. And some of you have forgotten. You've forgotten. And you're overwhelmed. You see, when we see the supremacy of Christ, we can rest in the sufficiency of Christ. And you're like, Brian, these are big words. Sufficiency? What is this? It means Christ is enough. Whether you have a little or a lot, Christ is enough. Whether you're sick or you're healthy, Christ is enough. Rich or poor, Christ is enough. When it's painful, when you're hurting, Jesus is enough. When we can rest, how many of you need rest? We're usually not resting because we're forgetting how big our King really is. That he's Lord over the winds and the waves. I told you earlier, today is a reminder that God is in control. But you see, we have an enemy, right? Satan wants, his plan is always to distort Jesus and make Jesus smaller than everything in your life. Because he knows how dangerous the children of God are, the sons and daughters are. If they will believe and have faith in who Jesus is, if they see who he truly is in the word of God, he knows that they're dangerous. Just like Jesus was when he's like, it is written, right? When Satan tried to tempt him, it is written, it is written. He knows how dangerous you are if you have the true big picture of who Jesus is. But most of us believe the lie, and Jesus is smaller than everything in our lives. But the main reason he wants to distort who Jesus is it compromises the gospel, just like it was doing in this church in Colossians. When we mix our beliefs with the world and culture, we present a small Jesus. Maybe he's just this great teacher among many teachers. He's the New Age universal Jesus. Whatever it is, we mix what the world has to say, the beliefs of the world, and we say, here he is. And he's like, no, that's not who I am. See, there are many ways we can mix the world and say, this is who Jesus is, and it's counter to the picture we have in Scripture. So Paul's response is, study the real thing. Just like the counterfeit currency, right? If you're going to call out a counterfeit, then you've got to study the real thing. Don't worry about the counterfeit. Look at Jesus. Look at him. So Paul's response in Colossians 1:15 is to say, will the real Jesus please stand up? So here he goes. And it gets pretty awesome, pretty intense. I love this. The Son is the image. That's where we get our word icon, of the invisible God. Wait, God's invisible? We'll get to that. The firstborn over all creation. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Isn't that just a magnificent, big picture of the mountain mover? And then it goes into this. He is the head of the body. I just kind of want to stop there because it kind of occurred to me. I said this to the worship band and I'm still wrestling thinking about this. I don't think it made sense and it's still wrestling in me. But of all the things that it was talking about, how Jesus is supremacy and Lord over all things. It talks about he's Lord over all creation and it says he's Lord over the church. And you're like, well, why is that important? Think of all the things that the Holy Spirit could have breathed through Paul when he's writing this. And yet he says, there's all these stars, all these galaxies, all these invisible things in the natural world. And then there's the church. See, we forget how important the church is to God. And it's amazing that when he says, hey, I'm supreme over it all, he says, I'm supreme in the church. So I don't know. I'm still like thinking and meditating on that. I thought it was cool. As he is head of the body, the church, you and I, he is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. He deserves it all because he died, was crucified, buried, and on the third day he rose again. Death cannot hold him. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things. Can we just kind of hang on that? What does all things mean? All things. Everything in your life right now, all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. It's pretty amazing, isn't it? So let's get into it. The Son is the image of the invisible God. Listen, Jesus is not an angel. He's not just an emanation of God. He is God, the second person of the Trinity. He's not just a hint at what God is like. He's not close to being God. He's not appearing to be like God. To know Christ is to know God because he is God. Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father's like, how big his heart is, because listen, we have this distorted picture. Even if you had the best of moms and dads and fathers and all that stuff, we still have a distorted view. But if we want to see how amazing our Father in heaven truly is, look at Jesus. It should blow our minds. All the stuff from our parents should dissolve when we start looking at how good he is. But Jesus is like, hey, you want to see the Father? You're looking. And in Hebrews says, the Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by the power of his word. See, you ever wonder why the Bible says do not worship an idol? And you're like, Brian, that's a no-brainer, because God's God and an idol's an idol. Well, what is an idol? It's an image of something. Did you hear what I just said? Image of something? It was because there was already an image of God from all eternity. Jesus is the image of the unseen, invisible God. In essence, God is invisible, but Jesus Christ has revealed him to us. Jesus is the perfect image bearer. You see, in Romans 1, it says when we look at nature, it reveals the existence and the power and the wisdom of God. How many of you love going out in nature and seeing the sheer cliffs and the oceans and thinking how deep they are? When I think how deep the oceans are, it kind of scares me actually. But you see the waves and you see the beauty of nature and you're like, God, how can you do that? How can you create something so big and magnificent? But here's what's so crazy. Is as much as it reveals his power and wisdom in his nature and his existence, nature cannot reveal the very essence of God. It is only in Jesus Christ that the invisible God is perfectly revealed. And he revealed himself to your heart, child of God. That should blow you away. It's better than any mountain, better than any sheer cliff, better than any beauty of any horizon is the beauty of Jesus. It says he is firstborn over all creation. Now, don't let that word throw you. He was speaking to a cult, to a heresy in their church. And so this doesn't mean he was created. Doesn't mean he was first to be created. We'll talk about it. Paul's not saying Jesus is a created being or the first created being. Jesus is eternal. He is the creator, not the created. See, the Greek word for firstborn is protokos. And it is the language of title and position. Usually this was held by the firstborn son, but often others received the positional privilege of the firstborn. So Jesus is firstborn in a positional sense, not a created sense. His listeners would have known that. We kind of are like, whoa, that sounds weird. And many cults have come from this. But listen, all you have to do is read the rest of the scripture and realize, oh, wait, there's no way he could be created. He is the creator. So just that kind of word on there. In Psalm 98, God the Father said he would declare over his son, you are the firstborn. Jesus has the title and position. It's also a kingly title. It means to rule over and be exalted above all others. An example is King Solomon. Solomon was declared King David's firstborn. But was he actually David's firstborn? He wasn't. It was a title, first among others. He was declared to have all the rights and to be the heir of the king of David. So Jesus is firstborn, or first in title, position over all creation. And verse 16 tells us why he has this title and position and he's worthy of it. Listen, it's pretty awesome. For in him, in Jesus, all things were created. Things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him. That's pretty awesome. All things in the visible and invisible, that's the natural and spiritual world. The invisible or spiritual world include thrones, rulers, and authorities. Those are evil forces. So from angels to ants, from the devil to the dirt, from black holes to the platypus. I love saying that. He created it all. It was by him and for him. Jesus is over all because he created all things. Listen, it's no wonder why he was here, that the winds and the waves obeyed him, right? And disease and death flee from him because they still do, because he's master over all. And I want you to think about this. The one who hung the stars into place is the one who hung on the cross. Isn't that crazy? Or think of this. Jesus was executed by the very hands that he made. You see, even though it's about the supremacy of Jesus, we actually find out who we are. It says all things were created by him and for him. In that verse, two basic existential questions are answered. Who am I? And why am I here? Or in other words, what is my purpose? It means, and this is it, this is your purpose, this is who you are. It means you were created by Jesus for Jesus. You're not here for you, you're here for him. That's your purpose. You exist to be in a relationship with him. No job, no fame, no circumstances, skill set, education, family will bring you true purpose and satisfaction apart from Christ. It's all about Jesus. Verse 17 says, he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Jesus speaks of his own preexistence, his eternal nature. In John 17:5, he says, and now, Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Again, in John 16:28, I came from the Father and entered the world. Now I'm leaving the world and going back to the Father. He is before all things, and he holds all things together. That means he's intimately involved in every moment and detail of his creation. He's not aloof. He didn't create the laws of nature and say, see ya, I'm out, skis. That's called deism. And just to be clear, he is not nature. Don't worship nature. But he holds nature and every star and every molecule together. It's in him we move and breathe and exist, it says in Acts. He's holding it together, the whole universe. Hebrews 1:2 says he sustains all things by his powerful word. Every planet and its moon that orbits, every cell that divides, every electron in its many little orbit, all the cosmos, down to every detail on earth is sustained by his word. You know, when they study planets and they get real close, these planets are actually making noise. It's like this frequency. It's like even the planets are worshiping him. They just can't help it because he's holding it all together. And even the most distant planets they've seen, the one that's the most distant, they saw a cross on it. Even a donkey is declaring Jesus. Because he holds it all together. But here's so what's crazy. The same one who knows the vastness of the universe knows every hair on your head. Now, I'm trying to make it difficult for him. But he has them all numbered. And Psalm says this. He knows when you're brokenhearted. It says he collects your tears and remembers. Do you realize you have a God who remembers you? Who remembers every tear, every brokenness, every hurt, every pain. He remembers. See, Jesus said, not a bird will fall to the ground apart from the care and will of my Father. If that's how intimate and involved he is with a single bird, how much more is he involved with your life, O you of little faith? Jesus said, if the Father knows the flowers need clothes and he provides them, how much more will he clothe you in Magnum PI shirts, apparently? O you of little faith. Jesus is saying nothing happens apart from the will of my Father in heaven. His will is holding it all together. See, science can only give us a natural explanation, but it can't give us the ultimate explanation. It can't give you spiritual explanations. Plus, it generally gets things wrong and it's playing catch up to God. I love what Sam Storms says about this. He kind of just ties it all in. He says that Jesus Christ is the reason, the goal, the aim, the point, the purpose of everything, everything. And his will is moving human history and everything in creation towards a specific end in mind, a day that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what that passage is saying. And it moves on to the church. And he is head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. The body is connected to the head. Think about that. It means intimacy. It indicates relationship. Believers are intimately bound to him. It doesn't matter what you feel. You are intimately bound to Jesus if you know him. How amazing is that? It was forged on the cross in his own blood. And that's how wonderful, amazing it is that he would want you that bad. And now, child of God, you are intimately connected with him. And the Lamb of God rose from the grave in power, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's spearheading a new creation. He's the first one out of the tomb, first one out of death. And he descended to Sheol, the place of the dead, and declared his triumph. Therefore, he should get the supremacy. So supremacy means first, right? Have we kind of agreed at that at this point? If he's first, that means you are second. Child of God, why are you still fighting for control? He deserves the supremacy. When you know he's supreme, our attitude is like John the Baptist. More of him, less of me. If he's not the supremacy in your life, it means you want to be your own God. And I'm going to step on some toes because we never say it that way, right? But it's the truth. And just FYI, you make a lousy God. You haven't created one thing in your whole life except trouble, confusion, pain, and sin. And you're like, well, not me. Yes, you. And well, me, okay. Ask my wife. I'm just messing. Well, You know how it is. Moving on. Verse 20. And through him to reconcile all things. It's a beautiful word, reconcile. Whether things on earth or things in heaven, making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Reconciliation is to make peace. It is to bring that which is apart together. To make peace where there was war. To make right where there was once wrong. Reconciliation made peace with us through the blood on the cross. Not you, not your good works. I love because it says right there in Colossians that he qualified you. You did nothing to qualify yourself. Yes, we probably think in some area we got it going on. And he's like, no, you don't got it going on. I qualified you. And he says he rescued you. You didn't even want to be rescued. And he rescued you. We have salvation and the forgiveness of sins because of what he did. God has said all have sinned and fallen short of his perfection. The penalty is hell unless we simply trust and believe upon Jesus Christ. Have you been reconciled to him? Are you too prideful to admit you're a sinner? Pride means you are first. You are the supremacy. See, not only did he create you, and he shed his blood for you. And if you know him, because of those things, you're saved from your sins. You belong to him. He gets first place in your life. Every breath you take, just like the song we were singing, every day of your life, you exist to bring him glory. And here's what's crazy, because I could probably name 10 times I didn't glorify God this week. Even though I was made to glorify the King, you know what's so amazing? He still loves me. I can ask forgiveness, and I can come into his throne room and find the help that I need in those moments. See, reconciliation means peace. But it's not just our reconciliation alone. The scriptures say things in heaven, things on earth, the natural and the spiritual world, the invisible world and the visible world that he created. He reconciled all things to himself. The Bible says creation, the natural world, is groaning, waiting for us, the sons of God, to be revealed so it can be clothed and redeemed. But he also redeemed the spiritual realm. You're like, well, wait, did he redeem demons? What does that mean, Brian? See, reconciliation is not always positive for everyone, right? It means demons will meet their final end and Satan will be thrown in the lake of fire. You see, at the same time as he took the punishment for our sins, he also suppressed Satan. It's sort of like from history, many of you will hear this phrase, the Pax Romana, you know what that means? The Peace of Rome. Do you know what that was? It's when there was a rebellion. So Rome says, hey, we're gonna go get some peace to that rebellion, right? So-called peace. They go and they, with their armies, and they say, this is gonna be subjugated to us. But that's what the cross did to God's enemies. He brought peace to his enemies. He took the punishment of the sins of the world, and he made death and powers and authorities and demons and invisible subject to him. But I know what you're saying. You're like, Brian, it doesn't seem like everything is subject to him. The world is still so chaotic. Yes, for a time. You see, Hebrews 2-8 says this. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him. At this time, we don't see all the things under his feet, but they are. But they are. How many of you know that even after a decisive battle that ends a war, there's still battles going on months after? Happened in World War II, happened in the Civil War. And just because the kids are coming back from Kentucky, I don't know if they're listening, but hey, what's up? In the American Revolution, there was the Battle of Blue Licks in Kentucky. But it was a battle that should never have been fought. The war was over. They just didn't know it. And so all those men died because they didn't know that the peace was already there. But see, in many wars, they know the peace is there. They know the war has been won by one side, and they keep fighting. See, that's kind of what's happening right now. That's what's happening now. You see, the devil wants to hold tight even when he knows he is lost. He truly was defeated at the cross, but he's still running around, wreaking havoc, deceiving the world, and battling God's children as he awaits his ultimate defeat. And it is signed, sealed, and delivered of his ultimate defeat. Evil has lost the battle. The war is won on the cross. But just as Tim said, we have to armor up. We have to armor up and be on our guard. But the Bible says no weapon against you will prosper. And in Colossians 2:15, it says, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Being disarmed, what does that mean? It means they've lost their authority in the believer's life. That's pretty powerful stuff. But there's a catch. Demonic spirits only have power towards us only if we grant it to them. I heard it said, I thought it was a good quote. I had to like think about it a second. It kind of had weird wording. But it said, Satan cannot harm the believer who will not harm himself. I don't know about you, but there's times I walk right into the trap of the enemy, delighting. Brothers, it should not be. Sisters, it should not be. And I allow something into my life that has no legal right because I've been justified in Christ, because I've been called righteous in Him. How many of you done that too? Maybe this week. You see, demons can't possess you, but they can oppress you. They can still deceive you and lie to you if you will let them, and you don't have to. But what did Satan lose? He lost the effectiveness of his main weapon in the believer's life. Do you know what his main weapon is in the believer's life? Just what is his name? Satan means accuser. He is the accuser of the children of God. But he lost that legal right. If you're a child of God, you have been declared righteous. We call it justification. The devil has lost his legal right to accuse you. The good news is, if he brings accusations against you, and he still will, Jesus is now your advocate. And he speaks in your defense and helps you to change. Don't let Satan condemn you. But child of God, listen, in every corner of your life, Jesus needs to be first. Don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him permission where he has absolutely no right. So armor up. And we got to remember, in the midst of your battle, we fight from the victory that Jesus won on the cross. It's not in your own strength. Remember, we just sang it. I will win this battle in the strength of my own hands. How do we win the battle? Because Jesus won the battle. He won the war. The battle you're facing right now, even if you fail or you get pushed back by the enemy, keep going, because no weapon formed against you shall prosper. So armor up. So the cross has much to do with the judgment over demonic forces as it does with salvation for God's people. Jesus is able to do what man could never do, reconcile lost sinners to a holy God, but also take back what the devil stole and reorder all of creation. So, bro, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? Because it's such a big picture, right? I said it earlier. Because of Christ's supremacy, I can rest in Christ's sufficiency. And some of you need to rest. Some of you need to repent and rest. Through every battle and every storm, Christ is enough for me. He is still Lord over the wind and the waves. He is Lord over all. And it doesn't mean a trouble-free life. It doesn't mean you won't be disappointed. It doesn't mean you won't be scratching your head trying to figure life out. You will. 2 Corinthians says, we are sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. And what that means is one day, he will wipe every tear from your eye, and everything will make sense. And even when we don't understand now, we turn our eyes to Jesus, because he is sufficient, and he is the supremacy. And he's working all things to the glory of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So put him first. Put him first. Listen, if you don't know Jesus, if he doesn't have the supremacy in your life, it's time. If something's drawing you towards him, just call on the name of Jesus and you'll be saved. You need him in your life today. Ben, you can come up. If you would just bow your head and close your eyes, let me ask you a couple questions. Does he have the supremacy in your life? Do you believe that Christ is enough, that he is sufficient for you? See, what the devil wants to lie to you and say, well, God's not in control. It doesn't look like he's in control. And things might look chaotic. There might be winds and waves in your heart and in your mind and in your life. But he is still Lord. He's still Lord. And he's in control. You see, for your heart right now, the heart of every man, the heart of every child, of every woman, the deepest need is Jesus. He's your deepest need. He's your deepest need. Yes. Our hearts desire so many things. There's such a battle within us. Sometimes we don't understand the battle. Why is there such a battle in me? Why am I wrestling so much? But he's still the answer. He's still the deepest need for you and for your heart. It is in Jesus alone, and there is no other. Can you say that today? Can you say that in the midst of your storm? Can you say, Lord, I choose to trust you. I'm shaking in my boots, Lord, but I trust you. I don't understand why things are happening, but God, you are in control. I will not move this mountain in the strength of my own hands, but Jesus, you're the mountain mover. Help me to speak the name of Jesus. Help me to speak the truth of the promise keeper, the one who said he will be faithful and true, the one who says, I will complete my good work in you, child of God. The one who says, be still and know he's God. He is your Lord. And I love it because, remember, Jesus said, take my yoke upon you, for I am gentle. He doesn't lord it over you the way the world lords it over. In your confusion, in the heartache, in the wrestling, take his yoke upon you, for he is gentle, he's humble, he is meek, which means strength under control. He's so powerful and so strong, yet he's so gentle that children wanted to run up to him. Can you picture that? So why are you afraid to run up to him? If children would run up to the strongest, mightiest, who's above all and over all, why are you not running to him? Jesus said, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you peace and rest for your souls. Rest in his sufficiency, child of God. Stop trusting in your feelings and start having faith what the Father has declared over his people. The Bible says that you have every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies as a child of God. That every promise that's ever been in the Word is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. But how many of you are saying yes and amen to the Lord? That you have faith. Faith in who he is. Faith in what he has said. Believing, he doesn't make it hard. He is humble and meek and gentle, that even children would run to him. So run to the Father, run to Jesus, get at his feet. Get at his feet. Let me pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, you are so good. Father, if we could just grasp all that scripture has said about you, God, we wouldn't fear, and yet you use the times that we fear to show us that you truly are the Lord over all the problems in our life, over all things. And Lord Jesus, we exalt you, Lamb of God, righteous one. You are the solid rock that we build our lives on. We won't build our lives on sinking sand. Lord, we build our life on you, Jesus, the rock. You're the song of our hearts, Lord. Some of us have forgotten to sing. Some of us are letting fear keep us down from singing to you, to stretching out our faith and saying, I believe. I believe. Help my own belief. So, Lord, today as we worship you as a response to the preaching of your word and the hearing of faith right now of your word, God, we respond worshiping you, worshiping that you're the God will do everything he promised. A covenant God. A God who keeps his covenant to his children, who loves deeply and desperately with unfailing love. Father, that in Isaiah, your word declares in Isaiah of your covenant, your future covenant, your new covenant, that says, even if the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be removed, nor will my covenant of peace be taken away from you, says the Lord your God. This covenant of peace in Christ will not be taken away from your children, O Lord. You are faithful. You are sufficient. You are enough for us, Jesus, and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. As we sing, as we worship, surrender. Run to him like a child would run to him. Come up here and bow. Stand where you're at. Bow. There's going to be people that are moving right now to go in the back and pray over you. If you need to pray, go ahead and stand on your feet. Let's move ourselves in response to the truth in his word, because he deserves the glory and the praise because he has the supremacy. If you need prayer, go back to Next Steps. Andrew, Tim, and Joni are back there. They're ready to pray with you. Exalt him. Exalt him. He's worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.